This professor was a man by the name of Robert Dick Wilson, Dr. Robert Dick Wilson. He was a brilliant professor of Old Testament at Princeton Theological Seminary from 1900 to 1929, so a long, long time ago. And one of his students, if you know anything about great preachers of the past, one of Dr. Wilson's students was a young man at that time by the name of Donald Gray Barnhouse. Donald Gray Barnhouse went on to become one of the most famous Presbyterian pastors in America. 12 years after Dr. Barnhouse graduated from Princeton Theological Seminary, he was invited back to preach in chapel. When he got up to preach, he noticed his old professor, Dr. Wilson, sitting right there on the front row. Needless to say, his adrenaline really began to stir in him because he thought, what's my professor going to think today of what I'm presenting? When chapel ended, immediately Dr. Wilson got up from the front row and Dr. Barnhouse nervously greeted him. Dr. Wilson extended his hand and said, "It was great seeing you, but if you ever come back again, I will not be here to hear you. I will not come to hear you preach." Dr. Barnhouse almost fainted. This was his esteemed professor, and he didn't know what that was. But he went on, did Dr. Wilson, to explain, "I only come to hear any of my students one time. I come to see if they are big Godders or little Godders. Then I know their ministry will, what their ministry will be like." And he said, "I'm glad to know, Donald, that you are a big Godder." So I took that as the title tonight, that we serve a big God. What's up?
We don't have the right thing.
Problem. You don't have the notes tonight that I prepared for you. I noticed Dory gave me one and I thought, well, I must have dropped that on the way up here. So I just tucked it over here. But there'll be enough that you can follow along up there anyhow, because basically it's just a simple outline. Thank you, Pastor. There's a question that we all need to ask ourselves from time to time. Sometimes we can get so entrenched just in routines, listening to messages, having our devotions, walking with the Lord. We can get so entrenched in them, in those regularly scheduled things, that we forget to remind ourselves, we're not serving a little God, we're serving a big God. And that's tonight what I want to remind you of. You say, how do I know, Pastor, how can I judge? What are some of the criteria that I can use to judge if I'm serving a big God, or whether I'm limiting God in my life to my own understanding of him? You can ask yourself these kinds of questions. Does the way I pray indicate that I believe in a big God? Does the way I handle my finances, does the way that I respond to a troubling situation, does the manner in which I stand for truth, does the way that I express my worship and live my life reveal that I am serving a big God or a little God? Do my thoughts of God glorify him or do they grieve him? Do my prayers to him bless him or insult him? Does my giving show that I trust God enough to give him my tithe and believe he will meet all of my needs? A.W. Tozer said these words, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I want to repeat that. What comes into your mind when you think about God? Do you get blessed by that, or is it a little scary to you? Maybe it's a little of both, and maybe it could be, should be a little of both. I have noticed both in myself and in a lot of people that I deal with, that as we grow older, it's easier for our fears to become larger. Did you know that? As you get older, you know, when you're young, you don't worry about much. You don't worry about the same things, at least, that us old folks do. You just, you wonder when, now I lay me down to sleep, I wonder if I'll wake up in the morning type thing, you know. But our fears are different than they probably could be or should be. It should be that the longer we serve Jesus, the more we become aware that he has never failed us and he never will. So let's just evaluate this evening from Psalm 139 from three different standpoints. This is just a Bible study, I call it. And I want to read, I'm reading from the New International Version tonight, Psalm 139. It's a Psalm of David. He states, Psalm 139 probably has the greatest culmination of the insights of God's awareness of us in one passage than all of the other passages, or at least many of the other passages in the Bible. David has gathered it all up to make us mindful of the big God that we serve and how much he knows us. So going back here again, he says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." Notice how comprehensive this is about his understanding of God. Verse 11, "If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to pass." Came to be, I guess, in King James, I think it says came to pass. "How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me, you who are bloodthirsty." And then let's go down now to verses 23 and 4. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me," it says here, "and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of life everlasting," or in the way everlasting. So I want to ask us tonight just three little basic questions. Keep your Bibles open to Psalm 139, because almost all we're going to say, this first part is based on these first five verses. I can trust the God who is omniscient in his perception. I can trust the God who is omniscient in his perception. You say, what does that mean, the word omniscient? Most of us know that means that he knows all things. It comes from the Latin word omni, which means all, and the Latin word scientia, which means to know. It literally means he's all-knowing. Very simple. God knows everything about everything and everyone all the time. God knows everything about everything and about everyone all the time. Have you ever been around anyone who acted like a know-it-all? Most of the time, they're not the most pleasant people in the world to be around. But you know, truly, truly, with God, that is true. He knows it all. Not in an arrogant way, but God is omniscient. He is the only true know-it-all. 1 John 3:20 here says, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. God understands, or we understand that God's knowledge, here's another thing now, understand that God's knowledge is not just intellectual, it's personal. In other words, it's just not some great big thing out there, but it's very, very personal because it relates to you. It ought to encourage you as well as, like I say, keep us living for God. God doesn't just know about you. He knows you inside and out. He knows you better than what you know you. Have you ever heard somebody say, I don't even really know myself very well? Well, God does. He knows all about you. When it comes to knowing all about you, I'm reminded of the kind of the lighthearted story that illustrates this in some manner. There was a prosecuting attorney in a small town who was trying a case. He called as his first witness an elderly woman who had lived in this little town all of her life. He looked at her, and this lady happened to be a very outspoken woman. But he said to her, Mrs. Jones, he was trying to establish rapport with her. He said, Mrs. Jones, do you know me? She said, why, yes, I know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a little boy. And he smiled real pleased about that. Until she said, and frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie. You are a womanizer. You manipulate people. You talk about them behind your backs. You charge way too much money for your services, and you don't have the brains to realize that you're never going to amount to anything but just a paper pusher in a little town. The attorney was just taken back. He didn't know quite what to do, and he looked over and he saw the defense attorney sitting over there. And so he said, Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney? She said, yes, I know him. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a little kid. In fact, I used to babysit him for his parents. He also has been a tremendous disappointment to me. He's lazy. He has a drinking problem. He cheated his way through law school. He can't find any woman that will marry him. And he's one of the most crooked lawyers in this state. Yes, I know him. And at that point, the judge's gavel, bang, came down, and he said, I'd like to have both counselors approach the bench. And then with fire in his eyes, he said, if either one of you asks her if she knows me, I'll throw you in jail for contempt of court. You see, God's knowledge of us is a lot greater than that little outspoken woman that knew these two attorneys pretty well. God knows us, first of all, who you are. Notice verse 1. That's why I said keep your Bibles open there. God knows who you are. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. The Hebrew word for search literally means to pierce through, to search meticulously, to examine. In other words, God sees right through us. He has X-ray vision that can pierce the hardest heart. He has microscopic vision that can look right down into the very inner core of our soul. And down in the bottom of your heart, there in the corners where no one else can get to but you and God, He sees where you are clean and He sees where you are dirty. Where you are right and where you are wrong. Where you are good and where you are bad. God knows who you are right down to the very depths of your soul. Don't ever think you're hiding anything from Him. Also, another point, God knows who or what you think. Do you see that in verse 2 there? You know when I sit down and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts afar. What that says is God can read your mind just as easy as you can read your email. Listen to this. God not only knows what you're thinking right now, but He knows what you're about to think even before you think of it. You say, do you understand that? No, I don't. It just says He understands my thoughts afar off. In other words, before they even get to me. This very second, like it or not, your thoughts are being broadcast in stereo into the headphones of God. You cannot keep a secret from God because He already knows everything. How many people try to hide stuff from God? Craziest thing you've ever seen, if you think about it. Number 3 here, or whatever we got point here, God knows also where you go. You say, are you sure about that? Well, look at verse 3. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Now, whether you lie down, get up, sit down, or stand up, God's eyes are on you. He sees when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. And how does the rest of it go? He knows if you're good, bad, or good. No, that's Santa. No, be good for goodness sake. No, be good for your sake and for His sake. Additionally, God knows every place you go, everything you do, every step you take. God knows the what, the when, the where, and the how of everything you do at a given moment. Don't ever think that God takes His eyes off you. He loves you too much for that. He's not looking to nitpick your life. He's just making sure that you stay safe and secure in His keeping. You are never out of His sight, and you are never off His mind. I love that song. It says, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. Now, David goes on to say here in verses 5 and 6, God knows what you say. It says, you hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. God's mind is so much greater than our mind that we are at such an elementary level. The Bible tells us His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. So, I'm a big Godder, if you please, because I believe God in His omniscience can perceive everything in me and about me. Number 2, I can trust the God who is omnipresent. Now, there again, omni means all things, and present, of course, is there. Look at verse 7 that bears that out. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Is there some place I could hide? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. My goodness, what kind of a verse is that when it comes to an encouragement? So I notice, first of all, that death cannot take me away from the presence of God in verse 8. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Death cannot take me away from the presence of God. I see further in verse 9 that distance cannot take me away from the presence of God. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Death and distance, no problem with God, neither is darkness. Look at verses 11 and 12. It says there, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. In other words, God not only has X-ray vision, he has infrared vision. He doesn't need night goggles in the dark. His eyes of light can pierce through any darkness, and that is why nothing can hide you or take you from the presence of God. The songwriter said, God's so high you can't get over him, so low you can't get under him, so wide, and all that goes on like that, referring you have to go in at the door. You can never leave God behind because God never leaves you behind. You may feel lonely, but you're never alone. Everywhere you go, God is right there behind you, beside you, before you, encouraging you, beside you, protecting you, and guiding you. So these verses here just throw my heart about God's knowledge of me and of you individually. He is omniscient in his perception, knows all things, sees all things everywhere all the time. He's omnipresent in his person. I don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship him. I don't have to go, I don't certainly have to come to church to worship him. We come to worship, but we can worship the Lord without having to be in a certain place. All we have to do is open our hearts to him. Now, thirdly, if I can trust, or I can trust, the God who is omnipotent in his power. Look at verses 13 now. Look at the power here. And then this just thrills my heart. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame is not hidden from you. And it goes on there. In other words, omni, again, means all, and potens means powerful. So it literally means God is all powerful. God is all powerful. He's omnipotent. God can do anything. Get this now. God can do anything that does not contradict his word or his character. Obviously, there are some things even God cannot do. I've had people say, God can do anything. Well, there's some things God cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot die. God cannot do wrong. God cannot tempt other people to do wrong. But anything consistent with his character, God can do. And then it's interesting. Instead of talking about the universe, to show the power, this omnipotence of God, he uses the human body. And what a study it is. David was no doctor, and he had no medical training. He didn't know nearly what we know today about what finely tuned engine the human body is. But he could not see, well, let me put it this way, he could see even thousands of years into the human body. That it must have been created by a great God. Do you see in verse 13? He says, for you created me, or you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I want you to know something. In spite of what the liberals are saying today, I am not here because of Mother Nature. We are here because of Father God. He's the one who created us and formed us in our mother's womb. God formed my inward parts. Verses 15 and 16 say, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed bodies. And I like this here. All the days ordained for me were in your book before one of them came to be. I went to see my doctor the other day, heart doctor. And he says, you you have symptoms of heart failure. You need to, I'm going to double this, and I'm going to double this, and I'm going to double that. I've been taking a bunch of medications. He said, I'm going to double all those. What do you think of that? I said, all my days are ordained for me before the world began. I don't care if he doubles it, triples it, quadruples it, or discontinues it. I'm going to walk with Jesus all the way to heaven. Doesn't mean I have license to just be a foolish person. But I think sometimes, can I say this kindly? Well, I better not say this. The point that he make here, let me just share with you. Our bodies were woven to door. Now, scientists, I read this, and it was from a reputed bunch of scholars. Your brain can store 100 trillion facts. That's a bunch. 100 trillion. Your mind can handle 15,000 decisions sequentially in a second. That almost seems impossible, doesn't it? But if you don't believe that, just watch your wife when you're shopping at the mall. You'll find this to be true. 15,000 decisions sequentially in a second. Now, here's something that's really kind of amazing. All of these scientific facts. David said, I'm quite a creation, he says. You can smell up to 10,000 different odors. Did you know that? 10,000 different odors. I can smell coffee. I can smell a steak grilling. Beyond that, I'm not sure. But it's what they said. I don't even know how you'd identify. There aren't even that many odors. But these are what these scientists tell us, so it must be true. Now, here's something else. When we're talking now about God in his power within us, your touch, your sense of touch, can detect 1/25,000th of an inch thick. That's pretty close. That's really right there. I'm so shaky, I can't even get it that close without touching it. 1/25,000th of an inch. And your tongue can taste one part of quinine in 2 million parts of water. Now, that would be people different than myself, but the average person. The point here is that the human body is not an evolutionary accident that was thrown together by chance, but a miracle that was purposely put together by a great God. Notice verse 14. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Some last thoughts about the body. I'm sure you've got all these in your mind already. You know all this. Our body contains 30 trillion cellular machines that carry genetic information throughout the body. 30 trillion. The genetic information contained in each cell in the human body is roughly equivalent to a library of 4,000 books. That's the information in one cell, and you've got 30 trillion of those. You're a lot smarter than you think, according to that. Only an omnipotent God. Do you see why David used the human body? Do you see why he used this? Do you see why he used it to talk about the omnipotence, the omniscience of God? He says in verses 17 and 18, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. So, if God is this great, then ask yourself this question. What problem do I have that God cannot solve? Do you see how big God is? And if he's that big, then what problem do you have that's just going to have him laying awake at night, which he doesn't, because I don't think he has to sleep. But what problem do you have that God's going to say, you've got a puzzler there, I'll tell you. No. What problem do you have that God can solve? The answer, of course, is none. What is there in your life? If God is that big and that great and that powerful, what is it that you're facing right now that you cannot trust him with? Nothing. Because he's got it all in the hollow of his hand. He's the sovereign God, and nothing is going to get past him that he does not approve of. So I say to you in closing, this great God came to us in human flesh and died on a cross so that he could lead us in the way everlasting. It was through his son Jesus that this God did the impossible. He paid for all my sins, accomplished the inconceivable. He did it without excusing my sins and solved the insoluble. He remained just while doing that. And he did it not through computers, iPhone, iPad, or modern technology. He did it through the manger, the cross, and the empty tomb. He solved all of our problems in those three events. And so, this God is so great that he cannot be contained by the universe. I had down a lot more to share you about. The universe that we are living in, 12.5 billion light years across. Did you think about that? 186,000 miles per second at the speed of light, and it's 12.5 billion years to the end of this. And then there's thousands of other universes. Do you have a big God? Are you a big Godder or a little Godder? I hope you think. Read often. I would encourage you, write down Psalm 139 and say, Pastor, I'm going to read that and just meditate on it, that my God is a big God, and sometimes my faith makes him into a little God. Oh, Lord, give us faith to believe you for big, God-honoring events and circumstances and prayers, answers to prayer that bring glory to your name. So says Psalm 139. Let's pray.